Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Your regular financial contributions make it possible for Beth Emmanuel to make D. Thomas Lancaster's weekly sermons available online. We genuinely appreciate your support and hope that you are blessed by these teachings. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's extended virtual family and support our efforts for the kingdom with a gift by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
I think every church should be interested in the 3 weeks, and it should be a time of special significance for all believers everywhere. All believers should mourn the destruction of God's house. It's God's house for one thing. I mean, just that, the destruction of God's house and the exile of the Jewish people. It's God's people for two. That's two. Right? But how about this factor? Our master, Jesus, dedicated his ministry to trying to avert this disaster. He went around teaching a gospel message, calling his generation with this gospel message, this good news message, speaking to his generation to repent, saying, repent, enter the kingdom. And the urgency of the message was because the axe is already at the root of the tree. He foresaw the coming doom that hung over the generation, and he was trying to avert the disaster by bringing his generation to repent. So he's going around saying, repent, the kingdom is at hand. And in this sense, he was like Jeremiah the prophet. Remember that passage where he says to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist because you're teaching the same message as John the Baptist was. Some say you're Elijah, the Elijah that's supposed to come. Some say you're Jeremiah. What? Jeremiah? Well, how so? Jeremiah had the same message, a message, a warning of a coming doom that was hanging over the generation, time to pay the piper, as they say. And in the days of Jeremiah, this doom that hung over Judah and Jerusalem and the temple came to pass with the destruction of the temple in 586 BCE when the Babylonians came and sacked the city of Jerusalem, burned God's house to the ground, and took the Jewish people into exile. And now things had rolled around again, and the generation of our master was facing the same doom. But back in the days of Jeremiah, we knew this was coming. I mean, the prophets, it wasn't just Jeremiah, the prophets have been predicting this. Many prophets, I mean, these are which prophets? The prophets in the Bible. The prophets have been talking about this, they're warning the people, saying, you know, idolatry. This, you're committing the sin of idolatry. You know, some of you are sacrificing your children to Molech, God forbid. And worst kind of idolatrous practices were going on. And disgusting, despicable things. And so the prophets are bringing these frequent warnings, you and your Asherah trees and so on and so forth. And then there is injustice and bloodshed and corruption. And all the prophets were warning, you know, Hashem will not put up with this forever. But in the days of the master, the situation was different. There wasn't idolatry going on. I mean, not among the Jewish people. It was different. What did the generation of our master, what was the sin for which they were being punished? Well, the Talmud teaches us it was primarily the sin of baseless hatred that was being committed, sectarianism. One Jew against another, one Jewish group against another, one political party against another, one ideology against another, hatred, zealotry, terrorism, real terrorism, assassinations, brother against brother, fratricide. This is what was ripping apart the Jewish people in the days of the Master. And so Yeshua came with this message to repent. His message of repentance was primarily a message to repent from the sin of baseless hatred, which is the inverse of baseless hatred. Then the opposite of it is love, a call to love. As Paul said to Timothy, the goal of our instruction, and when he says our instruction, he means the apostles, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. That's the goal. And Yeshua said there's two obligations. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two big commandments, the greatest commandment and the second commandment that's like it. And he said all 613 commandments in the Torah, all the commandments in the law hang on these two great principles of love. And we've been, over the last several weeks, we've been learning the mitzvah of loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You know, the heart, we learned, what's the heart? The heart is not, in biblical Hebrew, the heart is not the organ that pumps your blood so much as the heart, the way the Hebrew uses the word, the heart is your mind. It's where you think. It's your cognitive center. That's your heart in Hebrew thought. And your soul, when it says your soul, it doesn't mean your neshama. It doesn't mean your spirit, your eternal essence. In Hebrew, the soul is nefesh. That's yourself. That means yourself, your life, your vitality, your body, your person, to love God with your life, to lay down your life for the love of God. And your might. The rabbis teach that when it says you shall love the Lord your God with all your might, this refers to your wealth and your possessions, the things that you own. And so this is what we're learning. This is what we're working on this summer. It's the summer of love once again. And we are still discussing the art of loving God with all your heart. And last week we learned that we want to be an ish kilvavo, or an isha kilvavo, as the case may be, a man or a woman with a heart like God's, like King David, as it says, David is a man after my own heart. And we learn literally it says, David is a man with a heart like mine. What did that mean? We said, well, that means that God was on David's mind all the time. To be on his heart is to be on his mind. He was in a personal relationship with God, constantly in prayer. Prayer is called the service of the heart. Praising God, we have the Psalms to see David's heart, to see where his mind is at, where his meditation is at. A life of gratitude, a life of praise, a life of thanksgiving, and a life of Torah study. David expresses this best in Psalm 119, where he committed his life to studying God's law. Oh, how I love your law, over and over. And this is what we learned last week. In Psalm 86, King David says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. What does it mean when he says, unite my heart? Unite my heart. Well, you know, the problem with the heart is it's divided. It's divided into four chambers, isn't it? Actually, four-chambered heart, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the mind. The mind is divided. And there's two ways that this is explained when he says, unite my heart. For example, in the prayer of Hava Rabbah, it says, unite our hearts to love and fear your name. So this explanation is that our hearts should be divided into, on the one hand, the love of God, on the other hand, the fear of God, and you need both, like the two wings of the bird, as I taught you a couple weeks ago. The bird needs both wings to fly. You need to love God, you need to fear God, you need both in balance. But there's another explanation of what David means when he says, unite my heart. And that is that David's mind, his heart, like every human being, contains an evil inclination and a good inclination. Where does this come from? It comes from the Torah. The Torah says in Genesis 8:21, for the yetzer of a man's heart is evil from youth. That is, for the inclination of a man's heart is evil from youth. We also know that man has the potential for good. Otherwise, he wouldn't have free choice. So this means he also has a yetzer tov, that gives him the potential to choose the good, as it says in the Torah over and over. Choose today. Choose. Choose the good. Choose life. So we ask God, when we say, unite my heart, we're asking God not to remove our evil inclination. You actually would be up a creek without your evil inclination. You need your evil inclination. The evil inclination is basically your... it's your human drives. It's your human drive. You know, it's what makes you eat. You know, you wouldn't eat without an evil inclination. It's your you need it to survive. Thing is, it's running amok. It's running amok in you. So we ask God to subdue our evil inclination, and that both our evil inclination and our good inclination should be brought into the service of Hashem. That we should love God with both the evil side of our heart and the good side of our heart, and bring the evil side of our heart into His control, bringing your appetites into submission, turning your selfish motivations that drive you through the day toward the kingdom of heaven, turning that selfishness toward others, to the good of others, to a selflessness using the same energy. And your competition, that spirit of competition that makes you want to always have to be better than others. How about you start coveting mitzvahs? How about we covet mitzvahs and start trying to compete in doing good, trying to compete with one another in showing honor to one another? This is what the apostles say. Outdo one another in showing honor and respect to one another. This is how we bring the evil inclination into the service of Hashem. But it's difficult, isn't it? Because the prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. This means, and let's just read it as mind. The mind is deceitful above all things. The mind is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can, you know, and that's an interesting saying, because, you know, you have neurologists and brain, you know, neuroscientists and psychologists and so forth, the whole fields of study and discipline working on trying to understand the mind, trying to understand the human mind. Who can understand it? It's deceitful. It's desperately sick. Here's who can understand the mind. Jeremiah says, as we read on in Jeremiah 17, he says, I, Hashem, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So God searches our minds. He tests our minds. He tests our thoughts. And then He judges us accordingly and according to our capacity. He judges each person according to their aptitude and according to their capacity. This is why His judgment is fair. Not just according to the outside, not just according to the what's on the outside, and not just according to our appearances, but according to what's going on inside. Loving God with a whole heart, with your whole heart, as it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, requires purity of heart. Our master criticizes the hypocrites who look righteous on the outside. He says, but you're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside. But on the inside, what do you find? Dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. He says, clean the inside of the cup. Then the outside will be clean also. Don't just clean the outside of the cup. In other words, our master was concerned with what's going on inside our heads. You know, it's easy to create a civil veneer, a social veneer, a civil veneer, maybe a religious veneer that conceals all the spite that we feel in our hearts and the foul language which is just running in our heads and the hatred that we feel for certain people and the unkind words that we would love to let go if we could, and the self-pity with which we feel so misused and so misunderstood by others, and the bitterness that we harbor for so many years over our hurts, and or the envy that we feel, the envy and the covetousness, or the deceit, the secrets that we hide in our minds, or the lust. No one knows the secret lust, the pornographic thoughts that play like a movie. Hashem knows the heart. It's an open book before Him. He's not fooled by our external piety. He loves God. To love God with the whole heart means cleaning house in the head. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We don't want to be double-minded. We want our hearts, like David said, to be unified. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Because our goal is the Messianic era. Our goal is to see Hashem, the beatific vision, to receive the complete revelation of God. Now I know as a child, I think like a child, I walk like a child, but then I will see face to face. I will know even as I am known. So Yeshua says, blessed, ashrei are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. They will receive this beatific vision. They will enter the kingdom. V'taher libeinu, we pray in the Amidah. Purify our hearts that we may serve you in truth. This means that the pure in heart will enter the kingdom and the world to come and attain the exalted vision. But our master warns us and he says, however, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And these are the things that defile a person. For out of the heart, and remember, we're talking about out of your mind. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander. These are the things, he says, which defile a man. And Paul says, the mind that is set on the flesh, that is hostile towards God. It doesn't subject itself to the Torah. The mind doesn't subject itself to the Torah. It's not even able to do so, he says. And those who are in the flesh then cannot please God. So what's the answer? What's the solution? Well, it says right in the Torah, circumcise your heart, which is a strange sort of idiom. Circumcise, how are you supposed to do that? What does that mean? Well, the objective here then, what this is an idiom for, is to get the mind under control. Take every thought captive, the apostles say in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. And in another passage, we're studying Romans on Monday nights, by the way, in Romans 2:29, he says, circumcision, real circumcision, is that which is of the heart. It doesn't mean literal circumcision, but circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. This fellow's praise is from God, not from men. It's God who sees what's going on inside. So that's the mitzvah. Circumcise your heart. And you remember when we studied the New Covenant a couple months ago, I don't know how long ago, last year, something like that. We learned that in the kingdom, this will be taken care of for us. That's the really, really good news of the gospel. As it says in Deuteronomy 30, here's the gospel in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live, and here we mean live, eternal. So Hashem's going to take care of this after all. That's the good news. Whew, I was starting to get nervous. Or else it says in Ezekiel, for example, it says, in the Messianic era, says, I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh so that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances and do them, then they'll be my people and I'll be their God. So once again, Hashem is going to do the hard work. What's he going to do in the Messianic era? He's going to bind the evil inclination. He's going to bind the Satan. And he's going to reprogram our hearts. As Jeremiah says, in Jeremiah 31, he says, I will put my Torah within them and on their hearts I will write it. This is the new covenant. And so the good news is that God's going to take care of this for us. He's going to fix our brains. He's going to fix the way we think. That's the good news. So, is that the answer? Just wait until God reprograms us. And for now, we just go through life forgiven sinners. You know, how's that saying go? I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. I brought that up some time ago. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And the answer, the answer then is, I can only do my best and so forth. If even that. But that's a cop-out. The gospel says the kingdom is now. The kingdom is within you. We're supposed to be living in the kingdom today. Not literally in the messianic era, but the idea of knowing who the king is and taking possession of the inheritance of the kingdom is to bring it to bear now. The sages say it this way: if a person does not make food before the Shabbat, what will he eat on Shabbat? It's our job to live for the king right now. And we're part of the kingdom even now. It's our job to live according to the kingdom's standards then. And that means even in our heads. Paul says, in him, in Messiah, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So according to Paul, this circumcision of the heart that we're looking forward to in the Messianic era is already underway. It's done. It's happened if you're in Messiah. And Peter says in Acts 15, when the question is brought forward about whether the Gentiles need to convert and become circumcised and become Jewish, he says, Hashem has cleansed their hearts by faith. He's cleansed our hearts. And Paul says that the Torah is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Torah is supposed to be written on our hearts already. Well, we know we're not there yet. We know we're not in the Messianic era. We know we're not perfect yet. I already know that part. But the point that the apostles are making is it's a start. We're supposed to be a new creature. We're supposed to be a different breed of human beings. And if that's true, if we believe that, if we believe the words that are in this Bible, then we need to start seeing ourselves differently than other human beings. We start understanding ourselves differently than part of the regular culture. The thing is, you're not a rasha. You're not a wicked person anymore. You're a tzaddik. You are a righteous person. This is an amazing thing. How did you become a righteous person? Paul says, it's the righteousness of Messiah. A righteousness which is not by the Torah, but a righteousness by faith. The righteousness of Messiah. And if you're a tzaddik, then you know that your service to Hashem is born not out of a sense of obligation and fear and duty, but out of love. You serve him because you love him. It's like the difference, the difference between these two sinners, the one who says, how much can I still get away with? What can I get away with? And the saint who says, how far can I stay away from sin? It's the difference. It's like the difference between two husbands, one who says, how much cheating can I get away with before I get caught? And the one who genuinely loves his wife. Such a thought would be reprehensible. We are tzarikim, the righteousness of Messiah. And the good news about this, I have to tell you, I believe the good news here is that science is on our side in this thing. Brain science is on our side in this matter. More and more and more, the doctors are proving that our brains, everything that we think about, everything that we think we are, is really just an incredibly complex program running on an amazing piece of hardware, organic hardware, called your brain. It's a computer. We are organic computers in here. And what that means, this is why this is hopeful, a computer can be reprogrammed. Now, a computer believes only what it is programmed to believe. A computer knows only what it is told to know. The computer itself is nothing but a series of binary language, you know, on, off, and you yourself are really just a lot of synoptical connections, brain cells that are saying on, off, and you get enough of these going, and you think you're really something. But you're not. You're just a computer. And Hashem can reprogram that computer. And he will. That's the promise of the new covenant. But the thing that I'm trying to communicate to you today is that this reprogramming is supposed to be going on right now. And it's a cooperative process. Look, there's an old programming cliche. You know what it is? Garbage in, garbage out. Computers don't make mistakes. This is what they told me. I don't know, that may or may not be true. Say, programmers make mistakes. The computer just runs the program. I don't know if that's true or not. You guys probably know better than I do. But it's true. It's true for us. Garbage in, we're going to garbage out. If you believe you are a helpless sinner, you will always be a helpless sinner. The genius of the New Testament is the idea that we do not need to wait until the final redemption for God to reprogram our hearts. All of Judaism believed that. I mean, well, all the Pharisees already believed that. That wasn't a new message, that God's going to reprogram, that God's going to give us a new heart, that God's going to give us a new spirit. All the Pharisees believe this. Everybody believes this. Because that's the message of the prophets. It's right in the prophets, no questions. The genius of the New Testament, the true innovation of the New Testament, is that this reprogramming starts now. Why? Because of the death and the resurrection of our Master that has unleashed this spiritual power of washing and regeneration. You know, the Talmud says, if a person makes an effort to purify himself, heaven helps. Heaven helps him. What does that mean? It means that you can't do it yourself. God knows you can't do it yourself, but he's waiting for you to make the effort to come to your assistance. It says in the Apostles, in the Epistle to Titus, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And those are the key words as going to this passage for. The washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is already underway, and we need to cooperate with the Spirit of God in this big reprogramming project. And the first thing to do is to agree with him and to start to think then like a tzaddik, because y'all already are. You know, I like it. What would Jesus do? What would a tzaddik do? What would a righteous person do? What would a righteous person say? How would a righteous person react? You know, that's the question. That's the question. I mean, you know how you want to react in a given situation, but stop yourself and ask yourself, now what would a righteous person do? What would a righteous person do if he was in the situation that I'm in right now? Put yourself there. It's a matter of shoving away the thoughts that are offensive to God's Spirit, because if we love God, we want to make him welcome in our hearts, our whole heart, an undivided heart, a heart that's submitted to him, a pure heart, so we might see him, as it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Hashem.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.